Christ, normally we're not a people that appreciate mockery. We don't think of it as a good thing. We don't want our children to be mocked. We don't want people to make fun of us. It's one thing if people laugh with us. Sometimes they'll say, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you. And we're all right if people laugh with us, but we're not all right when people laugh at us. We get examples in Scripture, of course, where mocking is viewed poorly. Ishmael mocks Isaac to the point that he gets sent away. And of course, later in Kings, we hear about Elisha's mocking by the use of Bethel, and they get mauled by bears for their mockery. Mockery can be viewed not only with disdain, of course. We don't just say, well, you know, I don't like mockery. But we can be afraid of it. Right? I mean, sometimes one can be afraid to venture forth into various endeavors because we're afraid. We're afraid people are going to laugh at us. And one of the fears of public speaking is that we don't want to be made the fool, right? We don't want to look bad in public. We don't want people laughing at us. We don't want people thinking that we don't know what we're talking about. We don't want people to play us as the fool. We don't want to be mocked. And yet Scripture portrays God as a mocker. And for good reason. He's revealed as a mocker when it comes to any affront to his power and his sovereignty and his salvation. God expresses mockery of sin and unbelief, and he does that to show how utterly foolish it is to cross swords with it. He mocks the anti-Christian movement. You know, if you think it's a fearful thing to be mocked by other people, if you're afraid of that, if you don't like that, well, that's understandable. But when you look in the Scriptures, and if you think to yourself, what if I'm mocked by God? That's a real fearful thing to consider. It's one thing to be mocked by men. It's another thing to be mocked by God for being in opposition to Him. You don't want him mocking you. You want him there for you. You want him there for you and with you as a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. In Jesus, he will be there for you. You don't have to make any mistake about that. The soul that on Jesus is leaned for repose, he will not give over to his foe. Because he's almighty, all-knowing, and sovereign over everything, the utter futility of building a life outside of him, and his Christ strikes God with mocking and deriding humor. Because he sees the truth that that kind of a life is bound to fail from the start, because from the start you leave God out. And God views this as foolish. You don't start with God and your end isn't God. It isn't for God's glory. From beginning to end, God's not there. And God views that as foolish, considering the fact that from him and to him and through him are all things. To him is to be the glory. Which is why he would say to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without such a fear, then, that kind of an anti-Christian way of life has no answer. It has nowhere to go, has nothing to offer, nothing to support it, nothing to gain, not even a word. And so in a very holy and very paradoxically serious way, the futile attempts of unbelief and sin and opposition to God as Christ are laughable to him. It's funny to him. You know, irrationality can do that to a person. You see that in your life, I see that in my life. You look at yourself and you make a mistake about something, or you see it in somebody else, or you see it in a lifestyle, and you say to yourself, what were these people thinking? And Or you say to yourself, and you say, what was I thinking? And you get these mixed up emotions. Because sometimes you don't know whether to laugh or to cry or to be mad. Because you say, you know, I should have known, or you should have known that things were going to end up that way if you acted like that. When you do those kind of things, can't you see that? And sometimes we see that in ourselves, and we've seen ourselves play the fool. Why does the fool play the fool? Why is it that we like comedians? Why is it that we like clowns? We laugh at them. We laugh at the clown because he does the irrational, among other things. Only the mockery of God is really not a laughing matter at all. For those who have that kind of divine mockery directed at them. Because that kind of a mockery is pointing to foolishness, to one's foolishness. And if that foolishness persists, the hellish consequences of judgment that follow are no laughing matter at all. Talk about preaching sermons, being careful not to build too big of a front porch, and I've probably built quite a front porch on this sermon because I'm getting to the points now. And the points are these, that we're looking at how God is confronting faithlessness here, we're looking at the mockery element, how the prophet is mocking faithlessness, and we want to look at the justification of that mockery. And also where this mockery is ultimately pointing. And in the process, you see both negatives and positives here. As you focus on these sort of things, the negative is that we want to be able to see the utter foolishness of sin and unbelief that's directed to God and Christ. But then you also want to appreciate positively what we have when we are in right relationship with God and Jesus Christ. So there's a negative portion and a positive portion that we can consider this morning. So first of all, to look at the justification of the mockery. Because some people have actually said Elijah is being kind of tactless here. He should have been more tolerant. He should have been more respectful. He should have shown more respect for other people's views. Now this isn't a passage that's supposed to be a springboard to us to say mockery should be a general way of life for the Christian. Because people can be cruel. And Christians aren't to be cruel. We live in a time when respect for authority and for others made in God's image is elusive, and people of all ages mock people for their looking different than they do, or for their ineptitude, or their disabilities, or the mistakes they've made, or the failures they have, as if such mockers have no flaws of their own, and as if they have the right to tear others down. Now, most mocking is cruel and it has no edifying purpose. We're to be edifiers. However, in this case, we need to remember who it is that Elijah is representing. He's representing the Lord. He is God's ambassador. He is coming with the word of the Lord. He's coming in the name of the Lord. He's coming to uphold the word of the Lord. And what he's doing here is he's exposing the utter foolishness and emptiness of sin and unbelief, and he's doing it with the word of the Lord. It's not just Elijah talking here. He is talking as prophet. He's talking in the name and in the word of the Lord. This needed to be done. For God, the action of the prophets of Baal and all who follow that spirit are utterly ridiculous. You know, that spirit wants to turn it on Christians and turn it on the God of the scriptures as if that's ridiculous. But this is what is ridiculous. It's to follow the way of the world, follow the ways of Baal, follow the anti-Christian spirit. They're playing the fool. It's a joke. The prophets of Baal are looking for answers. Baal, listen to us. Baal, hear us. And what kind of answers are they looking for here? Well, our passage says that they're looking for fire. Well, why are they looking for fire? Well, certainly that's a proof of the existence of their God, right? But if they are asking for fire on the bull, aren't they asking for a God that they can trust? And a God that would be merciful to them. Because they're looking for someone they can trust, which would bring justice by fire. But they're also looking for something that'll keep the fire away from them. They want a merciful God and they want a just God. They want a God whose word they can trust, and they want a God who will be merciful to them throughout life. And the problem is they're looking in the wrong place. And when you look in the wrong place like they did, they get no answers. See, everybody in life, wherever it is, doesn't matter who you are, everybody puts their trust in something or someone ultimately as their God. And everyone wishes that mercy would be shown to them. They want someone they can trust, and they want mercy. Everybody does. And what happens is that normally people look for this trust and justice and mercy in the wrong place. And that wrong place is usually a god of their own devices. You look at the prophets of Baal. They figure that they can manipulate their God. You see how they do that? They're loud, they're raving, they're cutting themselves, they're even shedding their blood to manipulate their God to hear them. They think they can control the God sovereignly and that they can earn their way to have them show mercy because of how devoted they are. Well, you see the irrationality of this, the foolishness of this. If you can control your God, it's not a God. Because God controls us. God is sovereign. But if you need to do something to get mercy, then you don't need mercy, do you? You've earned your way. You don't need mercy. No wonder they don't get any answers. Their God is like the fence-sitting people of Israel. He gives no answer. Unbelief gets no answers. It can't explain how creation came to be. It cannot provide a moral compass for life. It can't explain how one ought to live maritally or sexually. It can't give a reason for the family or what it looks like, or what it's supposed to look like. It can't give an ultimate reason to work, which we're going to talk more about tonight, as we live in a time where work is an elusive thing to many. There's no ultimate reason to work. It gives no ultimate reason for why human beings are here in the first place and what they ought to do while they're here. And unbelief gets no ultimate answer for hope, you know, about how to live life, except to say, well, just go ahead and eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to be dead anyway. Unbelief gets no answers. You don't have to be proud if you're an unbeliever, but you get no answers. There is no fire to atone. There is no blood. One's own blood does not bring mercy. There is no one whose just word can be trusted. And that's no way to live. It's no way to live. No mercy and no one to trust. And yet the last thing that unbelief and sin wants to do is to acknowledge the one who has the answers. The person they can trust. And the one who alone has the necessary mercy. Instead, they'd rather oppose it and keep them at bay. At least keep them at bay. And at most, to be adversarially against it. And God just laughs. What I always call you, some of you heard me say these, palms up moments. It's like, what are you thinking? Where does your unbelief and your sin get you? It doesn't get you anywhere. Psalm 2 says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Yes, the true God is the God who laughs with holy wrath at those who look elsewhere for help, atonement, answers, and deity, and they don't find anything. But the true God is also the true God who reveals himself in Christ as an everlastingly loving God who can be trusted and who does hear. And who's always there. And he has answers for those who rest on his word. Now that'll be made clear in the verses to come too, as fire comes down, as we know from Elijah's pleas to the Lord. But this has been made abundantly clear through the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's where this mocking ultimately points. Because the cross of Christ, you see, is the way that the mocking laughter of God against our sin and unbelief is taken away. When we view the cross that way in faith. Because in the cross of Christ, the mocking and scorn has been turned away from us and it's been put on Jesus himself. You notice that earlier on when we were mentioning examples of mocking scorn, I left out Jesus Christ, and there was a reason for that, because I wanted to save him till now. Hail, King of the Jews. Let me hit you across the head, and then you prophesy and tell me who hit you. Let's put on him the scarlet robe of scorn, a very sad picture of what mankind has become in his sin, dethroned from his viceroyship because of the sin of Adam. Save yourself, Jesus! The drumbeat of a sinful world. We save ourselves. Be what we think we can do for ourselves. We don't need you. We don't need God. We don't need saving. We don't need to follow you. See, we're the ones that deserve the mockery, not Jesus. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because it's very easy, isn't it, to look at these prophets and Baals and say, what a bunch of fools? And to laugh at them. But God has every reason to say that to each and every person on this planet, including ourselves, because of our sin. God has every reason to laugh at us in holy wrath. Every reason left to ourselves. We have no reason to boast. Because if it wasn't for Christ taking the derision for the sake of his people, the righteous for the righteous, the life for every human being would be a joke. If it wasn't for Christ taking that derision from us. When we believe that Jesus Christ took that derision for us, then we can say, you know, if it wasn't for Christ, and every Christian should ought to be able to say this, if it wasn't for Christ, my life would be a joke. It would be a joke before God. But because of Jesus Christ, God doesn't laugh at me that way at all. God's laughing at many people today, no doubt, because their life is a sinful and foolish joke. And it doesn't have to be that way with us at all. Because when our faith is in the one who took our foolishness upon his shoulders, and the mockery that we deserve, then our life is not a joke. There may be people who want to accuse you of that, but it's not. Jesus was forsaken by God for our sakes so that God would answer us when we pray. And he'd never forsake us. And he'd provide us answers to life through his trustworthy word. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent work. That's the confession of the Christian community. In Christ, we've got a God we can trust, a God who's just, and a God who's merciful, a God who'll provide all the answers to life that we need. That's living. When we don't rest in that Christ and that God, then our life finds a futility like the prophets of Baal. Because when we try to find the answers to life in ourselves and we try to find the meaning of life in ourselves, we get no answers. And we get no meaning. And that's a living hell. And that leads to eternal hell. Because unless we kiss the Son, devote ourselves to Him who endured the mockery, that's the destructive end that the Son will bring. He'll bash people like pottery. We just as soon avoid every bit of mockery that we can. I know I do. I'm sure you do. And if you don't like human mockery, and I don't, then we should especially want to avoid the mockery of God. Our lives don't have to be a sinful joke. There's an answer to that. It's found in Christ, who takes the mockery of our sinful foolishness upon His shoulders so that we never have to live under the mockery of God ever again. And instead, we can live lives of communion with God, who answers our cries for mercy in Jesus Christ, and whose word can be trusted every step of our way. So life doesn't have to be a pathetic joke for us, but rather a life that we can live to the full, to the glory of God. And that kind of life isn't a joke, no matter what anybody wants to tell you. It's a life that lives life to the full. And what good news when we believe in that God who provides a full life instead of a fool's life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer. Father, we are grateful.